On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Christ.
Let's pray together. Father, too often when we read your word, we have the same question as the disciples: who is this? Despite years of being in church, despite hours of reading your word, despite Christian fellowship, despite all of the events that mark a Christian life, we are often brought up short. So this morning, I pray that you would show us Jesus, that we'd find ourselves more and more confident in him, that our faith would grow, that we would leave here changed because we have been in his presence. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A common misconception about Christianity that I often find among people who are not Christians, a common misconception is that as Christians, we turn to religion for comfort when life is hard. I've always loved that quote from C.S. Lewis: "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity, he said. Many Christians actually, and if you catch them at the right time, maybe they'll actually be honest about this, but many Christians actually find that their faith struggles when the storms of life seem to have swept them up. They often call out, "Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Where are you, God? Don't you know that I'm your child?" Their faith struggles when it feels like they are perishing. There are some who have that kind of quiet trust in God, no matter what has gone on around them, but that person usually has gone through significant suffering and then has seen God's faithfulness on the other side. But more often than not, most of us turn with fury on our Maker when something goes wrong in our lives, and we ask the central question of this story: don't you care? Don't you care about me? Now, part of the reason for our confusion, part of the reason for our despair, is that many Christians mistake ease and comfort with God's favor. And as soon as the ease and the comfort disappear, those things that we naively trusted as evidence that God cares for us, when those things are taken out of our lives, then we lash out at God. I know that the storms of life have been exceedingly strong for some of us in this room. Economic hardship isn't just a news headline, it's actually something that's causing you to rethink what bills you can pay. Family turmoil isn't just the plot of a movie, it's actually playing out in your own living rooms and bedrooms. You're feeling the curse of death in your own bodies as they break down with disease and pain and suffering. Not one of us is exempt from trouble. All of us at some point will find ourselves caught up in a storm of life. Ironically, our efforts to hold them back sometimes makes it worse. It's kind of like those levees down in New Orleans. When they're breached, the destruction is far greater. You and I, we think, well, really what we need is we need a new house. We need our dream home. And yet, we find that our families are fracturing within its beautiful walls. Or we've been introduced to the theological richness of the Reformation. But when struggle hits, we find ourselves as extremely intelligent dry bones. That which we trust in, the safe harbors of our lives, are often shown to be absolutely unsuitable when the storms of life bear down on us. And I think that's the first thing that we gain from this story. The men that take Jesus out onto the Sea of Galilee were experienced fishermen. They knew what to do if they saw the evidence of a storm. They had crossed this sea 100 times since birth, but they are completely caught off guard by the ferocity and the severity of the storm. Their confidence in their own abilities, their confidence in their own powers, well, those are misplaced. But you notice that they're so confident, they just actually tell Jesus to go to sleep. It isn't until they are about to drown that they turn to Jesus, or rather, they turned on Jesus. You see, they don't wake Jesus up to ask for help. In verse 38, they wake him and they accuse him. Don't you care? Don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you see the trouble that we are in? How often have the first words of your own prayer been, "Why? Why? Why, O Lord?" How many of us rebuke God when the storms of life hit? Our prayers can often have an accusing tone. Lord, I have been faithful. That's probably an exaggeration. Or, I'm not at fault here. Understatement of the year, perhaps. Where have you been, O God? The implication there, of course, is that he has failed. These are the questions that are behind the disciples' questions. Do you care? And yet, isn't it the storms that have shown us how much we have actually trusted in ourselves? You see, in times of peace, in times of prosperity, a Savior is kind of like a set of tonsils or an appendix. I guess it's useful. I guess it's good to have him around. It's nice to have Jesus, but certainly he's not necessary. We're self-confident, we're assured, until we feel the breeze pick up. And then we search frantically for our divine life preserver, because we've forgotten where we've put him. In verse 39, Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. It's so easy to see the role of Jesus here played by Charlton Heston. Some of you are not old enough to know Charlton Heston. He'll show up on TV here pretty quick. They always show the Ten Commandments before Easter, don't they? Charlton Heston, his great role of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, hands raised there at the Red Sea, the robe flapping around him, that great booming voice of authority, "Peace, be still." Or if you don't know who Charlton Heston is, remember Gandalf confronting the Balrog? "You shall not pass." But have you ever talked to someone on the phone who just woke up? Try as hard as they might, you can tell you woke them up out of a sleep. "Did I just wake you?" No, I'm fine. Guys, Jesus was asleep. He didn't sleep with one eye open, laughing to himself about the great lesson he was about to teach these guys. He was asleep because he was tired. He slept so deeply that not even gale force winds roused him. And what a comfort it is to me that it's Jesus and not Charlton Heston. Because an action hero God would have turned on those disciples. He would have sent them flying into the outer regions of the sea with rage and fury at their impertinence. But not Jesus. With the same voice that calms the wind and sea, he turns to the disciples in verse 40. And I think we have to hear it in the same way. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" As inappropriate as the disciples' rebuke of Jesus was, the real problem is not the storm. It's not even their rebuke of Jesus. The real problem in their life is that they are still blind to Jesus' identity and purpose. If they had really known that the Creator was in their midst, if they had known that the divine Word that spoke everything that exists into being was asleep in the stern, they would not have feared the creation that seemed to overwhelm them. Remember in verse 35, what did Jesus tell the disciples? "Let's go to the other side." If they had trusted that word, they would have known that despite the obstacles in their way, they would have gone where Jesus was taking them. Like the disciples, I think that you and I often think the storms of life reveal God's flaws, the inadequacies of God, but really they reveal the idols of our own hearts. They reveal the flaws in our own faith. But Jesus doesn't turn on us. He doesn't dismiss us when we fail to believe as we should. He doesn't cast us away when we fail to act as we ought. Jesus stays in the boat, and he completes the journey with us. Look at verse 41 with me. The disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" I'm not really sure that that's the right reaction. I wonder if they heard anything that Jesus said after he stilled the wind and the waves. Because instead of a self-searching repentance, they are stunned by his awesome display. Even though Jesus here has brought together weakness and strength, to reveal to them what it means for him to be a God-man, the disciples only register fear, not worship. Now, I don't think we can be too hard on the disciples, because we know kind of through the Gospels and into the book of Acts that the mystery of Jesus' two natures, the fact that he is both God and man, that's not going to really be evident to them until after the giving of the Holy Spirit. And even after that, it's going to be a point of controversy in the early church for another 200 years. But you and I know the rest of the story. You and I know that Jesus is not an extraordinary miracle worker and teacher. He is God incarnate. He is deity in the flesh. And that identity of Jesus is of paramount importance to us today. Folks, I would be a liar if I stood here today and told you that all the storms of your life would be stilled by Jesus. It would be the worst kind of religious Pollyanna optimism to tell you that everything's going to get better with Jesus. But I can say that Jesus is the Lord of creation. That the wind and the waves obey him because he directs their path. And the one who rules the sea and all that dwells therein is your Lord. No matter how bleak life gets, no matter how dim hope fades, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. Jesus is in your boat. And he has told you, let's go to the other side. And he will be with you. And that means that your confidence can't be in your own strength. It can't be in your ability to navigate the storms of life. It can't be in your cunning. It can't be in your imagination. All of that's going to end up at the bottom of the sea. Nor can your confidence be in the relative peace and prosperity that you are enjoying right now. Just give it a few minutes and the weather will change. Jesus is our confidence. Not because he has so much power and authority. No, Jesus is with the disciples in this storm, facing down a storm of his own that he will endure. When he would drink to the dregs the cup of the wrath of God against sin, against your sin, against my sin. Peter, who's in the boat with Jesus in his first letter to the church, he reminds us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24. What sin is Jesus bearing in his body for you? Maybe it's your faithlessness. Maybe it's your profane rebuke of God. Maybe it's your confidence in your own strength. The challenge for all of us here this morning is to believe this Jesus, to look to him in faith. In the midst of a storm, emotions are of no use to you. You can't trust how you feel. Instead, you need what one author said or called gospel logic. And the gospel logic that we must depend on is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? When Paul in Romans 8 says that God didn't hesitate to give up his own son for us, that he gave us now all things, he goes on to name a number of storms. He says it doesn't matter if there's persecution facing you down, or if you're suffering famine or nakedness, danger or sword. He says it doesn't matter if things in heaven or things on earth, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. because Jesus is in the boat with you. Friends, when the storm envelops you, when it looks like you have mere seconds to catch a breath before you go underwater for good, remember this. Because Jesus bore your sins on the cross, you can be sure that nothing, absolutely nothing, will prevent God from seeing you all the way safely home to the other side. Let's pray. Father, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to believe your word when you say that which you have started, you will complete. Give us confidence to know that on that last great day, we will stand before you. Not because of our confidence and strength, not because of anything wrought in us, but solely because Jesus is in the boat and because we are united to him by faith alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.